worship you, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are sovereign and powerful over the whole universe, Lord. That, Lord, you are in control of every aspect, Lord, of our lives. By your mercy and your grace, you have provided, Lord, and you have given us at the same time, Lord, free will, and you have called us to be yours, Lord. And at that very moment when we received you, when we believed in your work, Lord, because you opened our eyes and our minds to you, you've called us children of God, Lord. And you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing on the heavenly places, Lord. And as we serve and follow you, Lord, your plan is developing on us, Lord, and you are building us up to be ambassadors for you, Lord, to represent you in this place where we live, where we are, Lord. Lord, but there are times in our lives when we lose focus, when we move our eyes away from you, when we wander, Lord, into the things of this world, and we sometimes are shaken, Lord, by the circumstances in our lives. This morning, as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that we'd be reminded of who you are and what you're doing for us continually. And though, even Lord, we may be faithless, you remain faithful continually. For you have a plan and a purpose, Lord. And the work that you have begun in us, as your word says, you would complete it. You will fulfill it, Lord. For you are the one who promised, and you are the one who will accomplish it by your own work, by your own power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we are here, humble, with a contrite heart, acknowledging that we need you continually. That it is only by grace and not by works, Lord. And yes, Lord, we want to walk with you continually in every way. So guide us, direct us in your mighty name, Jesus, through your power and your word this morning. Convict our hearts, encourage our hearts, Lord. You know the needs of every person in this room, Lord. You know our circumstances and challenges, Lord. We bring them all to you. In fact, you have said, cast all anxiety to me. Yes, Lord. We surrender everything to you and we pray for freedom, for direction, in every aspect of our lives, Lord. In your mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for leading us in worship, John, and the worship team. Don't you love that violin sound there? Just having our brother Jim back is a blessing as we see him come back through these months. I want to invite you this morning to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We are going in a journey through the Gospel of Mark, and we finished chapter 10 last week, which, praise God, I know somebody's listening to the Word in the morning. That's really good. It's great. I was actually listening to the Word of God like that this morning, trying to get the right pronunciation of some words here myself. You know, it's amazing when you go through the Word of God and the Gospel is building in your heart. For me, it's just an amazing exercise. I was thinking throughout the week and saying, Lord, here we are in a different season in some way for us as Thanksgiving approaches, and the Thanksgiving week is kind of beginning today. So I was praying and saying, Lord, is there something that you want me to focus on different than what we have? And today we're going to look at this passage, just continuing on Mark, because as I look at this, something just reflects the faithful provision of God into my life. And that's what the title of the message is this morning, the provision of God, the faithful provision. How many of you know that God is faithful in His provision? You know? And sometimes we wonder, Lord, how are you going to open up doors for me in life? Or what do you have ahead in the next months or years? What is your plan in my life? And yes, we get worried and we get concerned. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, why don't you open doors now? But as I was looking through this passage, and I want to challenge you and encourage you with this, is the provision of Christ in every aspect for us. And yes, we live in a nation where we are in many ways provided for, I mean, richly. Amen? Amen? Richly. But at the same time, let us remind ourselves that God is testing us and taking us through trials. Every one of us is challenged by a different circumstance continually because God wants us to grow. Amen? Amen. And He's shaping us and molding us according to His purpose to get us to the image of Jesus Christ Himself. So let's look at this passage. It says that when Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it and sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple." Right there we're going to stop. I look at this passage and I thought, Lord, what a beautiful picture of how you got everything under control. Jesus has everything under control. Amen? I mean, look at this passage in the provision of the Lord. We look in verse 2. Jesus called his disciples and said, "Hey, by the way, we're going to Jerusalem. Why don't you go to the village in front of you? And immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied over there. And no one has actually ridden that donkey. So just untie it and bring it over." What's the address, Lord? Right? I mean, how do we get there? "Just as you enter into town, you'd find a colt. He will be there. And you bring it to me because I need it." But what if somebody asks us, "What are you doing?" The owner or somebody asks why we are untying it. Well, just tell him that I will use it because I need it and I will send it back immediately. But do they know this, Lord? I mean, how does this work? When did you talk to these people about the cult? This is just a simple thing, and sometimes we go over this and we kind of look at it in a superficial way. But, you know, I look at this and I think, Lord, what was going on here? Did you went ahead and prepare it? Was this just... And you look at Christ's life in this world, His ministry, He was provided for in every aspect of His life. Amen? In fact, when He goes to Jerusalem and He goes to the upper room and He partakes bread with His disciples, the place was ready for them. Somebody prepared the place for them. How did that happen? You know, the tomb where He was put in when He died was already prepared. Jesus knew that that tomb was brand new. Somebody carved and dug on it on that side of the cliff, and He was placed on it. The provision for Jesus was always there. But not only that, as we look into this, Christ has everything under that perfect control. And I think, Lord, not only You were provided for, but You are the provision for us in every aspect. You Yourself are the provision for us as Christians. And You are setting an example for us of how we are to walk. See, there is a verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that says that as the day drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go up to Jerusalem. Not only He knew that everything was provided for in order for Him to be crucified, but He Himself was ready to be the provision. And as I look at this, and I mentioned this, you know, before, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter 1:20, the Bible says that. But He was made manifest in the last times for what? For the sake of you. For our sake. So He is provided for by the Father, by the sovereign will of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. But He Himself is the provision, and therefore He is a faithful provision. So Jesus is the sovereign provision for us sinners. His entrance to Jerusalem, His trial, His crucifixion, they were the greatest demonstration of God's provision for us sinners. And as we get to this season, to this Thanksgiving week and Christmas, I mean, for Christians, we should be thankful and grateful every day. of the year. Amen? But as tomorrow approaches, as today approaches, how many of you know that everybody's going to be very thankful about everything God is doing in America and in the world? Right? No. People is not there. They don't know this. They haven't experienced the grace of God in their lives. They haven't experienced the faithful provision of the Lord. But for us Christians, as we look at this passage today, let us remind ourselves that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, at that very moment when He walked towards the city, He sent His disciples, He sets a plan in motion that is going to take care of everything in light of His crucifixion and resurrection. You know, this plan, this Christ, this foundation of the world that was established and Him being foreknown before that is actually working exactly as God predicted. And we're going to look at this sovereign plan of God this morning. And for me, this is amazing because God makes the plan. How many of you know that? God makes the plan. And not only that, but as we look at it, He made the plan from very early in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, we find an amazing picture of this plan of God, how God is foreshadowing the things that are to come in the sacrifice and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and I want to invite you there to Genesis 22, because in verse 2 it says that verse 1, God tested Abraham and told him, Abraham, take your son, your only Isaac, and then he says there, whom you love. And now when the son was growing, probably 15 years old, I think of my son because my son is Jason Isaac, but also he talks back to dad, and he's actually carrying the wood, you know, so I kind of enjoy my son doing some work for me now that I used to do, and I think, you're tough enough to do this, okay? But I look at this, and the son that Abraham loved, just in the same way that the father loved his son, And he says, take him. The Bible says that God asked Abraham to take him. And he says, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And this is the plan of God that was foreknown before the foundation of the world, taking place. And as Abraham takes his son, he goes 3 days into a journey into this specific mountain, which is called Moriah. Now, in verse 7, we're going to pick it up there in Genesis 22:7. And it says, it continues to say that as they went over there, and Isaac is with Abraham, he said to his father, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And look at the faith of Abraham, but also the prophecy of God providing for the lamb. And then it says, when they came to that place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and led him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went up and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. The name of that place is actually in the original Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Now, the Lord will provide, as it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord it should be provided. So as Jesus is going through Jerusalem and he set his face to that place, he knows he's going to die because he's been prophesied of him dying. But remember, Jesus is the provision of God for us. And in the same way that he's going over there as a provision, everything is provided for him in order for him to be sacrificed and crucified, because God has a plan that is working according to the counsel of his will. Now, this mountain, this story is so particular and so important because Isaac was the only son. He was loved. He was promised. And now he was to be sacrificed as a foreshadowing illustration of what was to happen to the people of Israel. Now also, we look at that mountain there, Moriah, and when we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says that Solomon began to build a house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father. If we stop right there, we remember that David had made a mistake, and in his pride he wanted to count how many soldiers Israel had. And it did not please the Lord. And wrath of God came upon the people of Israel. And in the middle of God destroying all the people of Israel, over 70,000 souls have died. David prayed and asked God for mercy and said, Lord, I am the one who sinned. Don't destroy the people. And he saw the angel of the Lord in that very place in Mount Moriah. In fact, he bought that place and dedicated it to the Lord. And therefore, that became the place where Solomon was to build the temple. So we look at this, and it says that the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So the very place where God provided the ram for the sacrifice, and where Abraham was to sacrifice his son, was the place where David found the mercy of God and dedicated that place for the temple, but also the place where Jesus would come to die for us. Let me ask you a thing this morning. Does God has a plan? Is God in control of everything that is going on? Do we wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, thank you for you have a plan on my life today, and I know everything is going to be fine? Sometimes we do, right? But sometimes we wake up and we wonder, Lord, what is going on? Right? Instead of saying, Lord, show me what's going on today. Joyful and excited, you know, and trusted. Sometimes I look at the things ahead of me and I think, Lord, I don't like the way you're doing these things. I don't like it. I don't see the purpose of this. I don't understand. But I look at this today and I look at this story and I think, Lord, you had a perfect plan. Now, let me invite you to Romans 8:31. We're going to see it a little later with depthness and more, you know, in more profundity. But look at what it says here. What then shall we say to these things? The plan of provision that is faithful from God to us through Christ. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What can we say on Sunday morning as we go to church, but also on Monday morning as we go to work, also as we get a phone call that maybe we were not expecting, as we see some challenges? Is God for us or not? And if He is for us, who can be against us? God provided everything for our salvation. And I look at the picture back in Mark 11, from Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb, to the detail of the donkey that Jesus will ride in to Jerusalem. The donkey that Jesus will be on during that time. So every aspect of God's provision is important in this passage. The lamb, the killers, the people that was going to actually become the rejecters of Jesus Christ, and the Romans, and the empire that was existing at that time, and the followers who were kind of looking at Jesus and expecting something to happen during this time, and they were praising and worshiping and singing Hosanna, and the rejectors who were going to say, you know what, you are a blasphemer and you need to be put on the cross. The prophets who wrote everything in the Old Testament, as well as the disciples who went to the village and got the donkey and told them what was going on. But yes, also that very donkey and the cloaks that everybody was going to set down on the road. Amen? Everything is a provision for God. And as we look at our lives this morning, let us remember, as Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. Amen? Everything is the Lord. He is sovereign, and He has called us to be His ambassadors, His children. Amen? And if He's called us to Him, and He owns everything, we sometimes need to rely on that more than our own ideas or circumstances. Amen? Don't doubt Him. Don't doubt Him. Sometimes I look at my sin, you know. Sometimes I look at my mistakes, my failures. I look at the decisions that I've taken, and they are not the best decisions in life. And I think, Lord, how are you going to work this out? How are you going to work this out? There's no way out for me out of this problem, Lord. And God says, you don't know, you don't understand, but you don't need to understand. Would you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust in the provision of the Lord? Now, you may be here this morning, and as you look at this, let us look at Jesus, and let's look at this in accordance to us, because sometimes we don't encounter everything joyful or provided for in the way that we expected. How do we react? Look what Jesus says in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he came to suffer. From the moment he entered the world, he experienced suffering. Amen? And he had to humble himself. And he had to live as a regular human. The King of glory, the owner of the universe, the creator of the universe, he came into the world and he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. He's talking to the Father. But a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So Christ is also not just the provision in regard to dying for us and showing us who we are and how we have everything provided for, but also he's an example for us. As we follow the Lord, he's with us and he's going to provide for those things that we need. But he's God at the same time is calling us to serve him. Amen? And just as Christ came and offered himself, and as we read here, he came into the world to do the will of the Father, and also there was a body prepared for him and a plan prepared for him to go to Jerusalem and die. In the same way, when we encounter difficulties and not everything is provided in the way that we want to, we remember that God has a plan for us that we must walk. Amen? And that's where the whole picture gets together. I look at this and I think, Lord, but why is there suffering in my life? Why do I lack some things? How are you going to use this for good when I experience loss? And sometimes we're talking the loss of loved ones, sickness. People die ahead of time, not when we were expecting. We go through trials and circumstances that are not fun and make no sense. Do we believe that God has a perfect plan of provision for us, even in the midst of difficulties? Let me invite you to Psalms 34. A couple of Psalms, and it's not in your notes, but Psalm 34, verse 9 and 10. Look what it says. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. You look at this verse, and if you don't understand the sovereignty of God and how God uses everything for good, you look at this and you think, well, I do need some things right now. Well, that's what you think that you need, right? Or why God is giving me these things that I don't want to, and in my opinion, I don't need to. Let me tell you something. You need them, okay? God has a plan for your life and some things that may not be exactly what you want. But God is going to give you everything that you need to grow. Not to have an easy life, but to grow to the measure of Christ's stature. Amen. Look at the next verse. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. As Christians, you know, in the plan of God, he's going to give us everything that we need for life and godliness. Okay? Not to have just a peaceful and comfortable life in this world. For life and godliness to grow to the measure that he has planned in our lives. Now, in Psalm 84, verse 11, let's look at another passage here. And this is actually a promise. Behold, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And no good things does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So in his provision, God has given us some things that are not sometimes what we wanted or what we expected, but yet everything good in the economy of the Lord has been given to us. Amen? And we need to trust now. You're not as excited anymore as we were in the beginning, right? What are you thinking? What do you have in mind? That's why we experience suffering and challenges and stretching, because God is shaping us according to the counsel of his will. In Ephesians 1:11, the Bible says that he makes all things according to the counsel of his will. If you are in the will of the Lord and you are surrendered to him and you are walking with him and you have been called to be his, God has a perfect plan in motion that is going to help your growth, just as in the same way he provided for Jesus and Christ became our provision. Amen. We trust in that. And when we look at this, let me tell you something. Jesus came with nothing to this world. To the poorest place. He had no place to rest his head. Contrary to what some preachers and teachers will say, you know, he had no place to go. Women provided for his ministry. And even on the moment when he went to Jerusalem, he had to borrow this donkey. But everything was provided for the plan that God had set in Christ's life. Amen? Everything was provided. So I look at this and I think, Lord, you got my life in your hands. I need to learn that. And everything that I'm going through has a purpose and a plan. And I'm going to spend more time thanking you and praising you and worshiping you than worrying about the thing that I... There is so little things, so many things that I don't have under control and so little things that I control myself. How many of you know that? Every day when you wake up, you know, you go out and you think, you know, if I measure right in 12 minutes, I will be in church. No, you don't. You know, you don't know what's on Red Deer Hill when you drive in the morning, right? Last night I came from home and I thought, we're good. And all of a sudden the road is so slippery and snowy. And I thought, oh, it's not more here in the time that I was at home for an hour, hour and a half. See, we don't know. The weather, sickness, people, you know, driving, the stock market, the media, what people post on Facebook or Twitter, you know, all those things are outside of our control, you know. And when we look at life, we got to say, Lord, you are my provision. You have given me everything that I need. What do I need to do in order to grow to the level that you want me to grow? Because you have a plan in my life. Now, let's look at the second part of the passage here, Mark 11, 7 through 11. And look what it says. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. So, as we look at this, we see the not only the plan of God in motion, but we see actually the fulfillment of God's prophecies one by one, and how Jesus Christ is the King of glory, who is to enter into Jerusalem. And this gives me, God says, he makes the plan, as I said in the beginning, but actually the second part of this is, God always fulfills his plan. Amen? God always fulfills his plan. So when I learn that God is sovereign, I gotta know this book more. Because as I know this book, my heart, my faith is gonna trust in the sovereignty of God. And now, rather than being worried, I'm gonna be on the other side, expecting the fulfillment of his promises in my life. Amen? Amen. But when I don't know the promises from the sovereignty of God, I am somewhere in neutral, waiting for things to happen and worried, rather than being washing at the faithful promise of God taking place, as they should have been. So we look at these, the ministry, the arrival, the sufferings, the crucifixion of Jesus in Jerusalem was all planned as we saw and prophesied and directed by God, directed and fulfilled by God in order that we may understand that he is our promised provision. And when he promised something, he will accomplish it. Look in Matthew 26, 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. And it is important for us to read that it is the Passover that's coming. That's what we celebrate as Christians. And then he says, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, I look at this, and the disciples didn't want Jesus to be crucified. You know that? The people is finally blessing and worshiping the Lord as he goes into Jerusalem. In fact, they wanted him to be the King of the Jews in a very different way that Jesus had planned. And even though the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and the chief priests wanted Jesus out of the picture. They did not want to kill Christ on Passover because they did not want an uproar among the people. Remember, the Romans are ruling in Jerusalem. And the Jewish people are known to be a revolting society and culture. So during the times of Passover, you know, all this political unrest took place. Rome will bring all kinds of soldiers to the region to kind of keep the Jews under control. And they were looking and hoping that there was not an uproar. And so if Jesus came and they had to kill him on Passover, they were thinking, this is going to bring more difficulty to us as a nation, as a culture and society. So let's not do it during this time. But you know what Jesus said? It is the time when I'm going to die. Because there is a purpose and a plan, and I will fulfill the promises. And I go back to what I was saying. Sometimes I look at the promises of God and I think, Lord, how would you accomplish your purpose? I mean, sometimes I look at the book of Revelation and I think, Lord, how is this going to take place in the world in which we live? Where is this going to start? Is there anything too difficult for God? I mean, we look in the last 2 years, you know, how the events of the world have occurred with COVID and the media and the division on this nation, but also in the rest of the world. I mean, one little event in the will of the Lord causes all kinds of things to happen. Amen? And persecution sometimes, as bad as it is, causes the church to be in revival and to proclaim the gospel. God has a very different way of doing what we think He should be doing. Amen? But let me tell you something. He will always fulfill His promises. Always. Jesus says what's going to happen. And even though the high priest and elders of Jerusalem did not want Jesus to be killed during the feast, it was necessary for Him to die on Passover. Why? Look in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look in Exodus chapter 12. The promise that He was fulfilling in Mark 11 and through His crucifixion and His resurrection and everything that was to take place through the atonement time. It says here that when Moses is getting ready to leave Egypt with all the people of Israel, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It should be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbors shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, and this is Christ. Christ became the lamb of Passover without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. In fact, they were to take the lamb on the 10th day, and the lamb became like a pet in the house. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, the lamb was slaughtered, beheaded. And at that time, they were actually in love, they really enjoy the presence of that lamb. And it was something difficult to do. Just so that people will remember. Now, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, He entered the tent of the month. And He was inspected, or actually seen by the Pharisees and the scribes, and inspected on His beliefs, everything that He was teaching. Everything was taking place according to the counsel of the will of the Lord. Because it was promised and it was being fulfilled right there. Now look what he continues to say. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. And then we jump farther in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generation, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And you look at this, and God wanted them to remember this so that when Christ came, He will fulfill every aspect of the promise covenant that was to come to the Gentiles and the Israelites. So we look at this, and it was necessary for Him to be the Lamb of Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, cleanse out the old leaven, because he was from the unleavened days, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, he was the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So it was necessary for Christ to die during this moment. And it was prophesied. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this in verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation that Christ provided for, obviously, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, so the men that are prophesying and giving the prophecies, they searched. And they searched the grace that we have, that is ours, and they inquire carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So there is grace, there is glory, there is a person, there is a time, there is some prophets, and everything is being investigated. And then look what it says. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but us, you, Christians, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. We have received the promises of salvation through Christ. And this plan of God has been fulfilled through Passover and through what happened when Jesus went to Jerusalem. And as we look into this, you know, it was the will of the Lord and it took place in the way God had written it. Now looking in this second point that I have here, God prophesied the person, he prophesied the time, he gave the signs that will indicate the arrival of the Messiah for them to see it. And for us to see it today, 2,000 years later, that when God promised something, he fulfills it. Amen? You know, this is something amazing when you study the Word of God. More and more you look at how God in the Old Testament prophesied everything that was to take place in the New Testament. The New Testament is an explanation of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is a preparation for the New Testament. And all these testaments, the will of the Lord is for us to rest in the fact that God is in control. And that He has a plan for our lives and He will make the plan take place according to His will. 1 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20, he says that Christ came and died and he rescued us with the precious blood like a lamb without blemish or spot. They reflected on this, Peter and the apostles, because he fulfilled the law. And he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest, as I said, in the last days for the sake of us, for Christians. So, God prophesied the person, the times, the signs, but also the sufferings of Christ in Jerusalem. How he would suffer in Jerusalem. In Isaiah 53, 3 through 11, we see all the things. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. People saw him and they hid their faces. He was despised. And they esteemed him not, even though he made so many miracles. They thought he was just a fool. They mocked him in everything they did. But he was taking the pain of our sins into his body. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken for us, smitten by God, and afflicted. You see throughout that chapter, every detail of how Christ was going to suffer. They didn't see it. Why? Because they didn't have the mind and the eyes open for the fulfillment of the Word of God. One thing that we need to do as Christians is remember who God is. But more than that, learn from His Word the promises of God in our lives. As we look at these prophecies regarding Jesus, we must be grateful that all this was to provide an eternal blessing for us. This is what we learned through this. The subsequent glories that we were reading in Peter and the grace that was given, it was given for us. They were serving us, the prophets. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. When the fullness of time had come, so when God accomplished everything according to His will and the time was ready, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So why all this plan? Why all this fulfillment? because God wanted us to be His children. We were singing through one of the songs, God, you didn't want heaven without us. Have you ever think of that for a moment? He didn't need us, did He? He didn't need us. I mean, He could have just wiped off the whole world. On the moment Adam and Eve sinned, He could have wiped Adam and Eve too. Or in the times of Noah, no one had to live. And this is the amazing thing, that God has a plan that is beyond our understanding. One day we may have more understanding of this when we be in His presence. Amen? But the fact of the matter is that He wants us to be adopted as sons. And because we are sons, because you are sons, it says right there, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So we have that confidence and that conviction and that comforting Spirit of God in us, leading us as sons, telling us that He is our Father, calling Abba Father or crying Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If there is anything for us to learn this morning, is that if God is for us, as I said before, who is against us? And if God is for us, we are blessed in Christ because we are His heirs. Amen? But yes, we struggle with this. We go to church, we read the Word, we listen to the message, and sometimes we go home and we think, Lord, I'm so discouraged. Who I am? Who am I? What is Your plan for my life, Lord? Just look at these things and wonder of the marvelous gospel of Christ given to you and making you a son and an heir of God. We look at these things, and one more aspect of this is that through everything that Christ is fulfilling, He declared Himself to be the Messiah by entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, as it was already predicted in Zechariah, fulfilling the prophecies and taking the honor that was deserved for a king. Jesus was not a crazy man or lunatic or just a prophet or rabbi who kind of became famous. He fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament. And for us, that should be so powerful. Look in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Are we rejoicing this morning that Christ is in the throne? That's a prophecy for Jerusalem. And they did rejoice when Christ entered. They weren't to be confused. And the purpose of God was to take place. So they rejected Jesus just a few days later. Not all of them, but some of them. Probably many of them were in that crowd, as we've been saying before. But let me tell you something. As all this is taking place, Christ is declaring, I am king. And everything is going to take place according to my rulership, because I am bringing a new kingdom. Let me ask you this morning, are you in that kingdom today? Are you in that kingdom? And if you are in the kingdom of God, who are you? Are you discouraged or are you rejoicing? Are you hopeful about the things of God? Or are you this morning in a place where you wonder what God is going to accomplish in your life? Instead of saying, God, what are you going to accomplish in my life? Because that's the heart and the mind that we have to have. See, in 1 Kings 1:33, we read that King David had said to the leaders of Israel, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule and bring him down to Gion. So it was common for kings to ride into the place of I guess, presentation or officially being declared as kings in a donkey or in a mule. And they did that with Solomon in 1 Kings 1:38. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Keretites and the Peletites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gion. And there Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. You know what's amazing in the arrival of Jesus to Jerusalem? The scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the poor and the rich, and everyone was going to Jerusalem, and they saw him. They saw him. And as these people is rejoicing and praising and worshiping, the Pharisees didn't like it, the scribes didn't like it, but Jesus said, this is what was meant by the Lord. This is worship that I receive. In fact, this is the only time, and it's very unique in the Bible, when Christ openly received worship to himself before being resurrected. Openly. And I think that's why he set the plan in motion when he received that adoration and that praise and worship did not set right with the Pharisees and scribes. But you know what? God uses everything for himself. How many of you know that? Even the wicked on the evil day. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. Even the wicked for the evil day. So Jesus is the reason for praise and worship in us. How can you worship him when you are in difficult circumstances? When you don't understand the plan of God in your life? When maybe, sometimes, you know, it takes so little for me to be discouraged. Sometimes just that, a little problem in my marriage, a little situation with one of my kids, you know, when I get up and I don't see the weather the way that I was planning for the weather to be, you know, what kind of faith is that, right? But when I look at Jesus and the greatest provision for my life, I am to honor him, to thank him, and to worship him. Jesus at this time expected the honor, the praises of the people as he marched through Jerusalem. And in spite of the religious leaders' rejection, he openly affirmed that he was worthy of worship. Look what's going on in Luke 19, 37 through 40. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. It is a multitude of his disciples. And they needed to officially receive the king in Jerusalem like this. I mean, and in a spiritual way, they began reflecting on all the miracles that Jesus had accomplished. So they start rejoicing and praising the Lord with loud voices. And they were saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, they were fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 118. There are so many prophecies here. And they were saying, altogether, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones will cry out. If we stop praising and worshiping the Lord in difficulty or in the difficult circumstances that we face, that reveals that really our faith is not in the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. Amen? Why do we see sometimes people dying and going, in history, the history of the church, and today in our day, you know, thousands of people are dying in Africa, in Asia, for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. But let me tell you something, and this is something marvelous to me. As they go, they worship the Lord. They sing to God because their eyes are set on the things of heaven, on the King of Kings, on Jesus Christ. And if we are quiet, let me tell you something. We ought to spend less time getting angry about the media and the politicians and everything that is going on, you know, the market and the gas prices and spend more time praising the Lord. How many of you agree on that? Because He's in control. He's in control. And let me tell you, we haven't seen difficulty yet, okay? We got to realize that, okay? We will. We might. But at any given time, we are to worship the Lord. It is sad that we call it Thanksgiving and it's just fight and fight and fight and division from all over. The enemy seems to be loose, you know. From road rage on the highways to the media on TV to the news to the things that people is posting to the look that you get sometimes in the store because of mask or not mask or because of what your views are or because you're a Christian. You know, focus on the Lord. Amen. Rejoice on Christ. Praise Him continually. Because if you are quiet, the stones will cry out. Christ deserves the honor and the glory today and every day. In Matthew 21, 14 through 16, it says, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'You have never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.'" You have to be humble to worship the Lord in your circumstances and say, "Lord, you got everything in your hand." So, as we reflect on the work of God for our salvation, we are called to remember that God has provided for every aspect of our life in Christ. Amen? For every aspect. And as we continue to follow Him, He will graciously give us every blessing necessary to accomplish His will. The work that He has begun, He will fulfill. Paul was persuaded of this. And you need to walk away from this place this morning persuaded of the fulfillment of the promises of God in your life. Okay, not in my life, not in somebody else's life. First of all, in your own personal life. Why? Because of His promises to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at this passage for the next 40 minutes. No. This is another message, but in itself. But look at the promises, and I wanted to focus on this for a moment. Look how beautiful the promises of God are. And I mentioned this verse earlier, but it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for you, if God is for Winter Park Christian Church, if God is for my family, if God is for my life, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with them graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.'" And then there is no. Yes, the circumstances may look bad, but no. In all these things, in all these problems that we face, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God, according to this passage and what we learned today, sovereignly provided for us through Christ. Sovereignly. Every aspect of our life has been planned in God's mind. He wrote in Psalm 139, everything that we are to be and that we have, the Bible says. Now, His word guarantees us that as He provided in Christ for our salvation, He will graciously give us all things through Christ. So, rather than complaining, rather than worrying, rather than being afraid when you are in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the circumstance, as Abraham was, you say, "Lord, how are you going to provide for me in this area?" Because that's what you have promised. And then this promise is made in light of the spiritual attack and continual condemnation of Satan to His people, to His elect. Look in verse 33. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." So there is a charge. There is a condemnation. There is a voice of the enemy sometimes telling us, "You will not accomplish anything. You are not called by God. You are just another loser that goes to church on Sunday morning. Let me tell you, you are lost." No. God is the one who's justifying us. Amen? In light of the attack, we are being provided for graciously in every area. And the number four here, Jesus has provided for us and we are justified in Him. But also, He Himself is continually interceding for us. When you pray, when you are going through the battle, are there times in your life when you look at Jesus interceding for you? This is an amazing picture that we should have in our hearts and minds as we are in battle often. Look at that verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, and he is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We don't know sometimes what's ahead in the next 100 yards, right? In the highway or in our lives. We don't. But he knows. Amen? And even before we are affected by the circumstances, Christ is praying and interceding for us. I love that right there. Now, finally, for all these things, according to his word and promises, we are more than conquerors through Christ. I don't see myself as a conqueror, Lord, sometimes. I don't see myself in this verse. But would you open my mind and my eyes and my heart to your gospel, your message, because you are sovereign and you will fulfill what you promised in my life. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray to God this morning. Father, we thank you. We worship you. We adore you, Lord, that you are in full control, Lord, of everything. Allow us to remember, Lord, that even though the enemy very often is trying to attack us, to discourage us, to bring us down, Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for us. And yes, Lord, you are so marvelous that even the bad things in my life, you help, you use for good, and you accomplish your purpose in my life. So, Lord, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever the challenge in my life, you have a plan for me. And I will worship you, and I will adore you and praise you, for you are worthy of all praise. You are the King of Kings, Lord, and you will always succeed, Lord, because there is no one like you, Lord. You hold everything by your hand, and you do everything according to the counsel of your will. So, Lord, even though I don't see myself very often as a conqueror, even though I struggle to see my life in your hands, Lord, allow me to believe, to grow in my trust with you, Lord. Thank you for your grace to our lives. Allow us to be a light that shines in the midst of darkness for your own glory, Lord. Amen.